My name is Tim. I'm a discipleship pastor here at the church, and we're going to dive into the book of James again, as we've been doing over the last number of weeks. James is a letter written by a guy who is actually the little brother, the half-brother of Jesus himself. And over the course of his life, he came to be an apprentice, a follower of Jesus, someone who believed that Jesus was the Son of God and had died for the sins of the world and was alive again. And in his apprenticeship to Jesus, eventually became a respected leader in the church in and around Jerusalem in the early days of the church. And as he led that church, he could see them going through a lot of trials. If you read the New Testament, you can see that there was a period of time in that region of the world where there was famine, lots of difficulty, oppression. The church is going through persecution, and then just some of the inner dynamics that go on when people are together in community. Lots of these trials happening in the life of the church, and James is looking at them and realizing that they could be discouraged and that doubt could begin to be planted. And he really wanted them to know that that wasn't necessarily the outcome of trials. And so we've been just kind of riffing off of those early verses in James chapter 1 when he tells them this: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Amazingly, going through trials can lead to the joy of maturity and completeness in our lives. So what's your trial that you're facing right now? Maybe it's a physical trial, something emotional that you're facing, or maybe it's a relationship that's strained. Maybe it's a financial difficulty that you're going through, or a spiritual question that has really knocked you down in a big way. We all have trials, don't we? We can't get through life without trials. We're born into this predicament where we enter into a world that is much bigger than we could ever understand and or control. And so life is experienced in many ways as a trial. And as we go through these difficulties, we start to say, okay, who can help me? Who could teach me what to do here? What should I do? Who will be my guide? And all it takes is just a quick walk through chapters or, you know, a Google search, and you realize there's a lot of people who would be just very happy to be your guide and give you the direction. But who you choose to be your teacher matters. And of course, we know this in the area of driving, right? If you're a 16-year-old girl and you're looking to your 17-year-old brother and saying, "Would you teach me everything you know?" It's like, that's probably not a great idea, right? Or maybe you have a friend and they have memorized the driving manual. I mean, they know it back to front. Have they driven a car? No. But man, they sure know the manual. Should they be your teacher? Or maybe you've got a neighbor and, man, this person is just bursting with self-confidence. And, man, he knows his limit. He knows all the ways to do things. I mean, the fact that he's got a few DUIs on his record, I mean, no big deal. He knows how to do his thing. Just let him know when you need help, right? And all of us who drive on the roads are going, no. It matters who your teacher is, right? Don't just ask anyone to do that. Well, you may not have thought of this before, but when we talk about spiritual things, the unseen world, the kingdom of God, we're talking about something that is just as real as the concrete roads and the metal cars that we drive. And what we believe and who we seek to be our teachers in the realm of the spirit matters just as much as driving. And having the wrong teacher is just as dangerous, if not far more dangerous, in the area of the Spirit. So the question is, how do we discern the best person to show us the answers? I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 3, verse 13. This is what James says. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word that you've given to us. This is your word, and you have truth that you want to speak to us. You want to put us in touch with reality today. And so, God, we pray that our hearts would be attuned to you, that we wouldn't be too proud to hear you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So James wants to help us understand what the gold standard for teaching is in the church. When we look at society, there's lots of ways that people judge whether a teaching is worth listening to. Maybe it's because a person has a certain number of letters behind their name, degrees that they've earned. Maybe it's because their book is on the New York bestseller list. Everybody's reading it. That must mean it's worth something. Maybe they're just super charismatic, or they wear really fancy suits, so clearly they know what's going on, right? Maybe it's just a revolutionary idea. No one's ever thought of this before. It must be worth something. But James has a warning for us. If you remember back to last week, we were looking at the beginning of chapter 3. And James begins by saying, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." All right, I'm done. Thank you. Scary, right? And he says, we all stumble in many ways. He's reminding us that every single one of us has a fatal flaw inside of us. It's the influence of sin, of missing the mark, of rebellion against God. All of us have these issues that are deep below the surface, and if we aren't honest about them, if we don't discover what they are, we shouldn't be too eager to step out there and teach. We should be cautious in aspiring to be teachers, and we should be cautious in whom we appoint to be teachers. And so it raises a question: who is wise and understanding among us? Who should we be listening to? Let's look again at verse 13. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. A good life. Another translation uses the word conduct. It's this picture of a consistent pattern of doing the right thing, no matter who is watching or who isn't watching. A consistent pattern of doing the right thing, no matter who is watching or not. And he'll say more about that in a few verses, but as is characteristic of good, hard-hitting James, he aims at the negative versions of wisdom, first of all. So verse 14, he says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So what are these qualities he's talking about? Bitter envy is this picture of a person who knows lots of things, right? They know that maybe they've got a great education, or they've got rhetorical skills that are really strong. Maybe they know all the right people. And for them, that knowledge is a weapon. And you find them just poking and tearing down and pointing out the flaws in another person. It's bitter. It's harsh. And it's usually related to this sense of oh, I've got to fight against these other people around me to prove who I am. Selfish ambition is that person who uses their knowledge for leverage in their own career or leverage in their own ascendant, you know, moving up into a place of power. These are people who the knowledge isn't something that we share together and we work together for. It's a power that they have over and against others. And the challenge is that people who use these methods in our communities can appear really successful. I mean, they shoot to the top. And they talk better than anyone else, and they're impressive. And we look at them and we go, man, I wish I had that charisma. I wish I had that knowledge. I wish I was as intelligent as them. I want to be like that person. But James wants us to see past the spin. Behind lots of great PR campaigns that are saying, I've got a revelation you should hear. I've got a revolution in knowledge that you need to know. I have got something that no one's ever heard before. This is the secret. This is the, you know, the new enlightenment that you're, you know, it's all this crazy PR campaign. And James is saying, underneath that, take a look under the hood. There are dark things under many of those surface images that people project. Verse 15, such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It's not enlightenment, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. He's just using this picture of like, you've gone looking for precious wisdom by digging your hands in the compost. Or you're going to a dead body and you're going, tell me something deep and spiritual. Maybe even consulting with demons. James, tell us how you really feel, right? He's always so like, boom. How do we know that it could be demonic or it's not spiritual, it's not connected to God's Spirit? He says, well, look at the results. Verse 16, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Where people are fighting to get ahead, trying to prove that they're smarter, more powerful, more intelligent, more successful than other people. That's where you see disorder, confusion, people starting to get disoriented about where they fit. It's not hard to picture this, right? Probably some of you grew up in a family like this. Or maybe you're thinking about this every day you get up to go to work. You see this dynamic going on. Maybe it just reminds you of middle school. Maybe you've been part of a church where this has happened. When this kind of self-serving, ambitious wisdom is in play, disorder and ever more creative ways of tearing others down. It's not a good thing. We know this. So hopefully we're sufficiently warned. James wants us to take this seriously. And now he's going to describe to us what a truly wise and understanding person is. Remember what he said, what he told us, that it's about a good life, about a consistent pattern of doing the right thing, no matter who is or isn't watching. In 1 Timothy 5:22, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, this young pastor, never be hasty in appointing a church leader. Never be hasty in putting someone in a position of influence in the church. We're looking for deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom, is what James says. What he wants us to know, and what Paul also wanted Timothy to know, was when someone's saying, hey, pick me, I'd love to be in charge. Keep looking. Right? The people that are truly wise and understanding are often the ones quietly serving, just trying to walk out this apprenticeship to Jesus without trying to impress anybody, just trying to please the Lord. Sort of, I had this picture of like a hunter, right? And you're there behind your blind, and you're looking out and you're trying to see, and there's predators walking by, and there's really annoying birds making noise in the trees, and all kinds of things going on, creatures that want attention, but you're looking for that one precious, unique creature to emerge from the underbrush. This is a picture that we ought to have when we're looking for people who are wise and understanding in the church. It's not the ones who just are out there with a great PR campaign. It's the people who are patiently, humbly walking out their apprenticeship to Jesus. And they have the kind of character that James describes here. What are the telltale signs? Verse 17, he says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It's interesting, he uses that word first of all. Before you get to all the other characteristics, you have to purify your heart from selfish ambition and bitter envy. If that stuff's in there, it's like, remember that salt picture that Matthew gave us last week, right? It's like you're drinking it, and sure, it's water, but it's not like everything's different now that the salt is there. If you hear a person who believes that they are absolutely essential to the teaching, only they can share this, only they know this. Or if you see a person who is jealous when others get the spotlight or are successful or whose teaching sort of gets more attention. Or you just see someone who's just so wanting to always be in the spotlight. James says, put the red flags up. Don't be caught by it. That the wise and understanding person is someone who wakes up every day and says, Lord, how can we just ruthlessly expose all my impure motives and cleanse me of them? Lord, put me in a place where I have to serve without being seen. And help me to find the joy in that. You know, these are people who are just doing it because they want to honor the Lord. The purity is so essential, James says. The next qualities he describes here are peace-loving, considerate, and submissive. The wise and understanding person is a bridge builder. They're cooperative, they're collaborative, they love to include people. They're not looking for ways to divide people so they can kind of clamor to the top as people fight among themselves. They're considerate, so they're never forcing people, manipulating people. They understand every one of us has dignity and a mind to use, and we'll come in our own way as we're ready to understand. They want to invite people in their freedom to respond. And submissive is actually this idea of reasonable or open to reason, right? It's this person who says, I've never heard that idea before. Tell me more about it. I'm not sure I agree with you, but tell me, help me understand. And they take it. And they consider it, and if it's worth taking on, they include it in the way they think. And if it's not, then they say thank you for sharing, and they help to. But it's this respectful knowledge that I don't know everything. Help me understand more, right? The deeds that are done and the humility that comes from wisdom. Then he says it's full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I love this thing, this idea of full of mercy, right? That truth is always truth. It's never going to change. But every one of us has our own brokenness that we carry. And every one of us is going to take a little while to come around, to understand or to trust or whatever it takes to kind of make this truth part of our lives. And a wise person doesn't just come in and say, this is the way it is. You better fall in line or you're in trouble. It's this beautiful picture of gentleness that, of course, we see in the person of Jesus. And it's something that is part of their life no matter where you run into them, in the private place, in public, in their inner circle of friends, out on a stage, in their marketplace, in the home, wherever you find them. They're applying these truths of wisdom because they are the way reality is structured. And he closes with this. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Here's what he wants us to know. A real apprentice of Jesus, the chief peacemaker, will plant peace or sow peace to get righteousness. There's so many people that are working on what appear to be noble causes. Fight oppression. You know, bring justice. All kinds of great things that people are doing in the world, but they're doing it with selfish ambition and bitter envy all mixed up in it. But you cannot plant skunk weed and get roses. You can't plant dandelions and get corn. And you can't plant selfish ambition and bitter envy for a noble cause and think you'll get there. It doesn't work. So he's saying, look for the people that are planting peace. Look for the people that are creating that environment of peace and inclusiveness and cooperation, and you'll be, that's where the wise people will be hanging out. Now, this could be a little bit frustrating for some people. Maybe you're the kind of person who just knows you are so smart, right? You know, it's all of us on some level, probably. Like, do you know the books I've read? I've been listening to this podcast. I have just got so smart. I want to tell you all that I've learned. Or maybe, like, I have to tell you about my opinion on my pet project, my pet peeve. I mean, I can tell you about whatever social issue or political leader. I can tell you what's wrong with them, what's right with them, whatever. Just ask. I don't want to share it with you. We get so eager to do this, right? I've memorized so many Bible verses and I can apply them to anything. My faith is deconstructing and I'm doing a podcast about it. You want to listen? There's this impatience to share, and it's dangerous. It's not always healthy to share everything you know. We cannot overestimate the damage done by those who teach their wisdom before it has been tested. This happens too often, I think, and especially in our connected internet world. There is a lot of stuff out there that has not really been tested in the ways it should be. And if you feel like, man, God's planting some important things in me, be willing to give it time to be tested in your own life. Test it with wise mentors. Test it when it goes through trials and see if it actually works and leads to flourishing for you and for others. So maybe that's what you needed to hear today. But probably most of us are thinking a wisdom that is pure and always kind and always merciful, like, darn, I'm out again. You know, that's impossible. I know all the stuff that's all mixed up inside me, and I try to be pure, and then it doesn't happen again, and I get off on my rant again, and there it happens. And, you know, I'll probably just sit here and wait for Matthew to teach, and it'll just be good, right? I'm not going to be that wise person. I'm disqualified. Remember, a wise person is someone who's developed that consistent pattern of doing the right thing, no matter who is or isn't watching. And a pattern is something that, you know, I don't think God's asking us to have a perfect pattern right off the bat. But as we develop and we make those decisions and we take steps every day to grow that way, the pattern starts to flesh out and strengthen. And yeah, there might be some flaws there and some places where we fail, but Jesus wants to develop it as a whole pattern of life that reflects his character. Proverbs 3:34 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Psalm 138:6 says, though God is high, he regards the lowly. He looks over the lowly, but the haughty or the proud, he views from afar. Isn't that interesting? That God opposes and keeps his distance from the proud. And I think that's because the proud aren't safe. If God were to give all his wisdom and his power to people who are just full of themselves, it's like giving dynamite to a kid, right? Here, have some fun. Don't get hurt and don't hurt too many people, but have fun. God's going, I love the world too much to be handing over all the wisdom of the universe to people who are going to use it just for themselves. So he regards them from afar. But he gives grace to the humble. He draws near to the humble. And Proverbs 3:34 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. It's that picture of humility. We don't like that phrase, fear of the Lord, sometimes, because we just sang, you know, doesn't he love us all the same? Why would we be afraid of him? But it's this picture of truly reverencing God, putting God first, saying, God, I recognize you're like the creator of the universe. You've planned all of history to move toward the redemption of all things. I'm just a little guy here in Langley, normal, you know, with all my flaws. I understand how the dynamic works here. That's the fear of the Lord. And if we understand that, Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this is where I think we can be encouraged. If we want to be a safe person, we don't have to strive to be a teacher. We need to strive to be an apprentice of Jesus. Just to consume ourselves with knowing Jesus as deeply as we can. To say, Jesus, I don't know how this all works, but as you direct me, I'm going to take that step. I'm going to give it a try. I'm going to test it out, even when it's hard. We have that attitude of John the Baptist, who said, I must decrease, and he must increase. My agenda has to decrease. His agenda is going to increase much more in my life. Just spending yourself so that another person can know Jesus, even if they don't even recognize it was you helping them. It's just, you know, cultivating that sense that God is there, I'm here, and he is in charge. Really, it's about apprenticeship. You know, Jesus had this pattern in his own life of being a person who was first of all pure and peace-loving and considerate and submissive and full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I mean, that just leaked out of Jesus, and he says, come, follow me, and I will make you, what? Fishers of people. That's a teacher word. Teacher phrase. If you follow me, if you become my apprentice, I will build the backbone of the teaching ministry in my church on your lives looking like Jesus. Maybe not everyone will be preaching, but more and more people apprenticed to Jesus will be sitting across a coffee table, sitting in a living room, or sitting at a hospital bed, or on the phone with somebody sharing about the good news of Jesus in all of life. That faithful, quiet wisdom becomes the teaching backbone of the church. It made me think of a friend of mine named Don Crook. My wife and I met Don and his wife Bunny very early on in our marriage. And as they neared retirement, God led them into ministry and seminary, and then they retired and moved to a community of churches in Tacoma, Washington. They didn't go there because they had a role. They had a daughter who was part of the community, and they thought, we like what's going on there. We just want to go there. We want to pray for those leaders. We want to encourage them. We want to just, you know, learn from them and be part of what they're doing to love their community. And we're always so impressed that they had made this choice as retirees to continue giving themselves without a role to ministry. But actually, both of us independently thought of this. I thought of it in my preparation that we were going on a walk, Cindy and I shared about my sermon. She's like, you know what this reminds me of? And we both had this very same moment in our minds. A few years ago, Don was at our home and we were visiting and just having a wonderful conversation about faith and ministry and all these things. And right in the middle of the conversation, Don stopped and basically said, guys, I need to confess and repent that what I just said there was said in the wrong spirit, and the Holy Spirit has just convicted me of that. Would you forgive me? It was like, whoa, like I kind of probably would have excused it because you're like really wise and you have all this opinions that are probably, but the Holy Spirit had convicted him of how he'd said this. And, you know, it just seems like a little moment, but for me, it just made such a huge impression of someone who in his early 70s was saying, Holy Spirit, like mold me, shape me, break me, make me new. I'm still broken. And in a moment, he responded. It's someone who's living out their lives with deeds that come from the humility of wisdom. And you don't have to go outside this church to find people like that. I know many of you are like that. Many of you have sat across from people like that who've been an encouragement to you and an example of this kind of wisdom that James talks about. So a couple questions to think about as I close. The first question is this. Who do I appoint to influence or script my life? Who have I appointed to influence or script my life? Who am I reading or listening to? What bandwagons or campaigns or movements have I got wrapped up in? Remember, think of yourself. Don't think of the other person you know. What kinds of things am I saying, yeah, teach me, what does that all look like? Who have I appointed to influence or even script my life? And have I considered the cost of having the wrong teachers? Got the electric guitar played by a ghost over here. It's kind of fun. Question number two is, what is my legacy? What is my legacy? What's the spirit that I bring into the environments that I'm part of, whether it's my workplace or my family or my online personality, whatever it might be? Am I the kind of person who needs to be needed or heard or honored for the things that I bring to the table? What are the influences or the philosophy or the ethics or the theological ideas that I'm planting into the community that I'm part of, whether it's my workplace or my small group, my church, my family? What's my legacy? I think we should sort through these questions in community with people who care about us, and I want to just mention two. First is just the fact that we are part of the church. We share lives with others. I love these Proverbs. Proverbs 13:20 says, when we walk with the wise, we become wise. The companion of fools suffers harm. Proverbs 11:14, without guidance, a people fails. But with an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Maybe that's safety for you. Maybe it makes you safe. It's important for us to choose our counselors wisely. It's easy in today's connected world to just curate your own set of resources from everything that you find online or in the bookstore. And you know what? I love listening to podcasts. It's a big part of my life. And I love reading good theological books and to be taught. I absolutely love that. But I think it's important not to overestimate the influence that they should have in our lives. And it's also important not to underestimate the importance of people who know you. Your life group leader, your pastor, your elders, those close spiritual friends that have walked with you for a long time. And maybe when the things that you're sort of hearing, the new ideas you're hearing, your friends are looking at you going, I'm not sure how this is benefiting you, that you need to pay attention. Those people know you, they care about you, and they have a stake. Just like all the drivers have a stake in who teaches us how to drive, the community of God's people have a stake in who you are becoming and who you listen to. So pay attention to those voices that know you well. The second community, I would say, is really the community of the Trinity, of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that invites all of us into an abiding relationship with Him. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 25:14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. He makes known to them His covenant. God, the creator of the universe, the planner of redemption since the beginning of time, wants to share His deepest thoughts, His secrets, His personal, intimate thoughts with every one of us. That's why in the beginning of James, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. We have this amazing privilege that when we lack wisdom, when we struggle to understand the path that we should take, that we can come to God and seek Him in prayer. This is why Christians have always made it a very important practice to be in solitude, to listen for God's voice, to meditate on Scripture, to pray, to take time to repent of sin every day, to be in community with others. And when those disciplines that are just personal are difficult for us, James reminds us in chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. He's saying, get real with each other. All the places that you fall short, all the places where you're broken and you don't understand, get real with each other and bring it to God in prayer. And your prayers will begin to restore and give light and vision and clarity and faith where there wasn't faith. God invites us to seek after Him for wisdom. So I want to invite you to close your eyes. I'm going to spend a moment now in prayer together. The Bible says that Jesus is the wisdom of God become flesh. And today He invites us to trust Him so that He can make His wisdom ours. If you've never done that before, would you be willing to accept His free gift of salvation? God died on a cross. It kind of sounds like the craziest, most foolish story there is. But when you ponder it for a moment, maybe you can see that this was God's heavenly wisdom. A wisdom that's peace-loving and considerate and submissive, full of mercy and good fruit and impartial and sincere. That wisdom is working out a plan for peace that preserved our lives and reconciled us foolish sinners to Him. His death on your behalf and His victory over death and evil really is the wisest, truest story there is. It's the definitive proof that God is safe, trustworthy, and loving. Would you be willing to trust Him today? Lord Jesus, we confess the ways that we've sought for wisdom in the wrong places. We are so attracted to those voices that tell us what we want to hear, not realizing they're exploiting us for their own gain. We understand that sometimes we share what we think we know so we can be elevated in others' eyes. Please forgive us, Lord. Give us discernment as we seek wisdom. Help us to know the difference between truly wise teachers and those whose motives are impure. Maybe you need to bring to mind a specific situation where you need wisdom. Lord, as we follow You, give us Your pure wisdom, a wisdom that is peace-loving, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And Jesus, we pray for those who have influence in this, Your church, our elders, pastors, ministry and life group leaders, even the authors and teachers who have influence in the larger world. God, protect them from the temptations of power and selfish ambition. Help them steward their influence well for the good of Your church. And God, raise up more of those rare leaders who exercise Your wisdom. Jesus, You promised that if we ask for wisdom with a sincere heart, that You will give it without finding fault. So God, give us those sincere hearts. Cleanse us from the inside out. And prove Your promise to us as we trust in You. God, we thank You in advance for how You will provide. In Your name we pray. Amen.